Romans chapter 12. I want to speak this morning. We are finished with our encounter series, and so we're between series. I want to do a couple standalone messages, but I want to talk today about our continuing pursuit of becoming a loving Christian family. This is a family talk, and if you're a guest today, we're certainly glad to have you here, and so do not feel by my using the word family that I'm excluding you in the least. I would like for you to listen in on this sermon this morning. A couple months back, I did a sermon series called Church Works. And this sermon series was just about some various aspect of how church operates and what we do. And so I would like to include this message. It seems like it would be a good inclusion in that series of Church Works. We are talking about how we operate as Christians as a church to more deeply love one another and practice biblical hospitality. Now, I understand when I say the word hospitality, there is sort of a gender leaning that we typically go to with that. Well, hospitality is something that women are supposed to do. And I'm actually going to point out, and we're on Sunday nights doing a study in the book of Titus, that hospitality is actually something that's required of an elder, a pastor. That would be a man. So this is not gender heavy on the side of, well, that's what women do. But this is something that not only do women do, men do, and that Christians do, as we're going to see from this text of Scripture. Romans 12:13 says that we are to seek to show hospitality. And that's to all Christian people. That command is given. A few months ago, we were in the book of 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, it says in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. It's really not too much for me occasionally to talk about how we're loving one another and seeking to show hospitality. If it says in this text, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And I'm not preaching that text over. What does it mean to cover? Is it wrong to cover sins? Well, you know what it means? It means there's going to be a multitude of things that we can offend each other about. All right? And even coming in this door this morning, you may have been, you know, this, you know, personality enters into that and humanity enters into that. Well, what's going to help with that? Biblical hospitality, loving one another. I mean, it's hard to be continually mad and upset with people that you share a meal with and that you get together with. And so 1 Peter 4, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, well, I guess we'll have them over. You know, I mean, just get that out of the way. You know, I mean, don't have to raise your hand. Isn't that natural? I mean, if we invite them over, they've got a bunch of kids and they eat a lot. I mean, these are things that we think. Oh, if we invite them, we got invited to their house. They live 40 minutes away. I mean, good gravy. Why can't we, you know, I mean, there's lots of things. Do it without grumbling. These are natural things. You know, here's what gets me. What gets me about all this is how high the bar is. I mean, the Scripture is not even apologetic in the least about how high the bar is. So words like above all, earnestly, without grumbling. The text we're going to look at this morning, there is zero wiggle room on this. Love without hypocrisy with brotherly affection. We're going to talk about that. I mean, there's an intensity to this that I find hard to buy into. It's not that I'm against it. It's not like, well, I don't want to be hospitable. It's just hard to buy into. And yet this is the Scripture. I don't think that we don't want to love people. I don't think that at all. It's just that there's an intensity to it that we find hard to think about sometimes. And then there's this. John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." How are we going to know who's identified with Jesus? Here's one test Jesus gives. "By this will all people know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Our staff pastors are reading a book together on Thursdays, and there was a phrase that stuck out to me that pointed me back to this verse while it was on my mind. And the author said this, listen to this, "Jesus gives the world the right to judge the sincerity of our profession on the basis of our love for each other." It says, "By this all people will know." So this is, Jesus is kind of opening up the doors of people looking at the church and saying that on the basis of how we love each other, the world is given permission by Jesus Christ to judge the sincerity of our profession. Now, I want to just bring that home. If the watching world, and the world is watching, in that we have friends outside of here, we have acquaintances, we have people who know people. If the world is watching us, what would people think about Bethel Baptist Church by how we love one another? These are very sobering things. So let me ask this. As a church, are we growing in love one toward another? I have the right to ask that because Peter says, above all. So this is something that goes to the top of the list. Are we growing in love one for another? Now, let me just candidly say that when I ask that question, for me personally, it gets a little fuzzy. I would say, if you asked me that question, I would say, well, I hope we are. I would say, I guess we are. I would say, well, I think we are. I suppose we are. What does it even mean? What does that mean? What does it mean that we should be loving one another and that we have in Scripture, like we are to be evaluating that? What do we do? If this is so important, is there a way to answer that in a more specific way? Is there a way to answer that in a more specific way? Are we as a church growing in love one toward another? Now, this is a very simple programmatic thing, but and this doesn't fulfill all this. It's just a little something, okay? Sunday, March 4th is going to be a hospitality Sunday. We've had these in the past. We don't have an evening service. We just encourage members to get together with other members. It doesn't have to be in the evening. It could be after church. It could be, you know, we are going to encourage people to do that Sunday, March 4th. We just wanted to put that on the calendar as a little thing just so we have it there. Okay? I want to talk about biblical hospitality today, and I want to do so by talking about what it means to be a Christian family. And I'm doing that because in verse 10 of Romans 12, he does use the words brotherly affection. And it could be brotherly or sisterly affection. It's just the word there that's used, Philadelphia, is typically translated brotherly affection. So he's using family terms. So I'm going to use a family context as we talk about this morning. Family is a good illustration to talk about Christian practice. What does it mean that we are a Christian family? How are Christians to act toward one another when it comes to being hospitable? Now, there's another side to hospitality that Lord willing, I may be covering next week. It is to those outside of the Christian family. All right. But within the Christian family, how are we to act toward one another? I have 4 points to this message. I'm going to roll them out as we go. Number one, family are bound together by an inseparable bond. Family are bound together by an inseparable bond. I want to start there. It's the starting point because he is assuming, we're jumping in the middle of Romans 12 here. He is assuming that we can identify the family. Who is the family? Why are we putting this together as a family? As I said before, it says in verse 9, let love be genuine. Okay? And the word genuine there is unhypocritical. So who am I to do this toward? Who is this? To whom is this referring? Let me give just a very basic definition of a physical family. A physical family is a family through blood and DNA, marriage, or adoption. This makes a physical family. This makes a family unit. It is blood and DNA, marriage, or adoption. All of those can make a family unit. Now, we use the word family in a very general sense, too, and it's okay to do that. So, for example, last Thursday, the Eagles family met together in Philadelphia and had a big party together. All right? Did you hear about it? But I doubt that those people are going to buy gifts for each other at Christmas or go to each other's funerals when they die. But it's the Eagles family. So we use the word very generally. I'm using it more narrowly to refer to a family is blood and DNA, marriage, or adoption. But what about Christian family? But what makes it tight as a Christian family? And that for Christians, our unity is in the fact that we share the gospel together. This is our unity. Ephesians chapter 2:14 says that He, Jesus, Himself, is our peace, who hath made us both one. Okay, that's family right there. I mean, we say at a wedding that the two shall become one. All right? So Jesus has made us one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And then in verse 16, that He might reconcile us both to God in one body, one family, one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. The gospel of Jesus has the power to unite together. And so the song we sing, I love the song, Jesus, Thank You. I love the phrase in that song, once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. How can that happen? It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we unite together as a family. Now, I think that probably most of you, that's a given. We know that. We assume that. But we must be reminded of that in these ways. What holds us together here as a church is not our social status. It is not our economic status. It is not our ethnicity, having a common ethnicity. It is not that we are blue collar or white collar, or retired, and uniting around those particular groups. Our unity is not in our generational identity. We are gathering together a group of millennials, or baby boomers, or the silent generation, or anything else. What holds us together is not our common political party, or that we agree to educate our children in the exact same way. Our primary identity is that we hold Christ in common and that He is making us a new creation. To form a church in any other way is to dilute the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel takes people from all walks of life and it says, these are people under normal circumstances that probably wouldn't get together or even perhaps like each other. But what's uniting them together is this one thing. They are Christian, and they are Christian not by their works, not by their upbringing, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what unites them together. So let me ask a necessary but basic question, even more basic question. What does that, any of this have to do with church when we talk about hospitality? Isn't this like, you know, why don't you just have a little session, tell people how to bake lasagnas and set the table and have people over and make nacho dip. And I mean, isn't it just sort of some tweaking and things like that? No. This is a core thought in the Bible. This has a lot to do with God. There are some key passages like Romans 12 that bring the subject up and highlight the importance of hospitality. But let me give you the core of hospitality in the Bible. Leviticus 19 is a passage that just one Old Testament passage that we can go to. And so here's what it says, verses 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. So as God's people were coming out, there were people who were just coming in and so forth. And it says, when those strangers come to you, do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. And here's the reason. I am the Lord your God. Now in Exodus 20 in verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The basis for why we do and include people and show hospitality towards people is not simply a practice that's kind, or it's sort of a cultural thing that somebody comes in and we offer them a cup of coffee or something. It's not cultural primarily. It is because God welcomes us and he says, I am the Lord your God. He welcomed us by his grace. God is a welcoming God. The greatest illustration of hospitality in all the world is that God is a hospitable God, or else you as a Christian would not be seated at his table. You could not sing, Jesus, thank you, if God was not a hospitable God. Christian family are bound together by an inseparable bond, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say that if you were here and you are not a Christian, please do not feel that in any way I am trying to exclude you, because we do not want you. There is a separation, though, because not because of us or because of what we believe here in terms of our politics or whatever. But there's a separation, and that separation is because of your sin. Your sin has separated you from God, not necessarily us, but from God. You've offended a holy God by your sin. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he was on that cross, took the wrath of God upon him, so that if you will repent of your sin, change your mind about your sin, and turn to God and trust Christ as Savior, you can be part of God's family. You can be, according to the Scripture, a child of God. You can be in God's family, which is far more important than being part of a collection, a body of people in this place. There is a family that is much bigger than this, God's family of Christians. So what does it mean that we are a Christian family? What does it mean that we are to show hospitality towards one another? Well, our bond is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But number two, family love one another. Again, I know that seems like it's just a given, but I'm going to put it there because in this text of Scripture, it's really, really big. Romans 12:9 says, let love be genuine. The word genuine there is the word for unhypocritical, without hypocrisy. As I studied this passage, I cannot tell you the weight of verse 9 colors the whole text. I mean, we could really spend the entire message on verse 9. You go back in the book of Romans to the beginning of beginning of chapter 12. We have two very famous verses. Here they are. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I read that in the New King James because it's the way many of us memorized it. Are you surrendered to God? I mean, Romans 12 brings that right there. Are you surrendered to God? Are you being conformed to this world, or is your mind being transformed into a new creation to think like Christ? One main evidence of that. Here is a concrete evidence as to whether that is going on in your life. Verse 9, let love be unhypocritical. Wow. What if I really don't care for someone? Don't say anything out loud. Is there anybody that you've ever met at church that claims to be a Christian and you just don't care for? If you've not met anybody like that, then you just haven't met enough people. Okay, really. Because if you just happen to be getting along with everybody and everybody's just cool with you, then you either got the most chill personality or you just are oblivious to to what people are like. No, we do rub each other the wrong way. And so someone could say, what if I really don't care for someone? Am I just kind of putting on an act to be nice to them? I just don't feel it on the inside. What we have to understand is in this text and in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul writes about love, he is writing more about what people are doing than what they are feeling. The words that Paul is using for love are not if you feel this. See, we are in a culture of feeling, man. If you feel love, you have a right to do whatever. This is not the way the New Testament is approaching love, but that there is responsibility. So is it hypocritical to show love for a person, to send a card for a person that you just don't care for all that much? It is love to act in a way that's obedient to the Scriptures, and it's not hypocritical. What we find oftentimes is that we act and then the feelings come. Oftentimes, you know, there's people that we just didn't really care for and we started to get to know a little bit. And you know what? God started to work in your heart about it and you just started to have a little affection for the person. That's the way God works. Verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. This certainly does involve feelings, but that's not the first step that's often taken towards people in having affection for them. I want to point out in this text of Scripture, I think it would be helpful for us to get down into the nuts and bolts just a little bit. In verse 9, I told you that there are some different words that are used in the New Testament for love. In verse 9, the word that's used there for love is the one that's commonly referred to as agape love. This is sacrificial love. What I think is very interesting is in the book of Romans, this huge book, theological book of the New Testament, that in the book of Romans, that word, agape, is used four times up to Romans chapter 12. And all four times, it's used of a person's relationship with God. Three times, it's of God's love for us. So God is acting this way towards us. One time, it's about our love for God. So it's only been used in the relationship that goes this way. Romans chapter 12, look at this, folks, takes this love that God has for humans and that God initiates to humans and that humans can supernaturally demonstrate back to God. And he goes like this, now I'm going to turn it this way and I'm going to ask you to demonstrate that to people this way. God love to people. This is unbelievable. We are to direct this God-like love toward other people. This is a committed love that takes the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But let's not get discouraged. Let's not get discouraged, because I think that honest people would all say, I could be more loving. There's a few people that just we would say, no, they're loving. But most of us would say, we need to be more loving. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, because the love of every one of you for one another is what? Increasing. So this should be something that grows. This isn't something you have it or you don't. This is something that grows. I believe that I see this here within our congregation, but could I throw a few questions to you? Because remember, it says at the beginning, you know, are we growing in this kind of love? And it just kind of gets fuzzy. It's like, well, I hope we are. I think we are. I don't know. Let's try to pinpoint that a little bit more. How do we measure the love of every one of you toward one another is increasing? Here's just a few questions. Are more people interacting with one another outside of their normal friendships? Now, first of all, it's okay to have normal friendships. It's really okay to have normal friendships. I mean, you can't just be friends with everybody. It's exhausting to think about that. There are going to be tight circles of friends. But are we having more interaction with people outside of our normal friendship? Is there more inclusion? Or is it us for no more? By the way, teenagers, this can apply to you too. I mean, when I think about this, I think about the need for adults to do this. But teenagers, you can do this too. Are your friendships growing? Or is it sort of just this group and that's it? Here's another question. Are people getting together more outside of church times for spiritual purposes? Not that all you do is talk about the Bible, but it's not just, you know, shopping or shooting guns or getting together. It's not just those things, though those things serve a purpose. But it's there's some spiritual sharpening that's going on. Are more people doing that? Here's another deeper question. By the way, March 4th gives us an opportunity to do that. All right. Here's a deeper question. Is there more honesty and transparency with one another about soul matters? Is there more honesty and transparency with one another about soul matters? James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. You know, if Romans 12:9 really is true, which is in the Bible, it is true. But if Romans 12:9 is really true, love one another without hypocrisy. I don't think most people are attempting to deceive everybody. I don't think that's happening. I don't think we get ready in the morning and we're thinking to ourselves, okay, button it up. I'm not going to let anybody, you know, and it's just kind of like, here comes the fake me. I'm only going to fake me through the whole Sunday. I don't think most people are thinking that way. But here's the deal. If we are giving people the impression that everything is buttoned up, but it's not, how can they love the real us? Let me say that again. If we are giving people the impression that we've got our act together, but it's not, then they're only loving the fake me. Right? Do you see what's being said here and why Paul's saying it, why it's so impacting? If we are to love one another, this is going to be the most dramatic thing you've heard all day. If we are to love one another, we have to love the real you. Isn't that profound? Write that in the flyleaf of your Bible, man. But doesn't it make sense that we love the real you versus the fake you? So here's what we think. We've got a problem going on in our lives. The last place I'm going to talk about that problem is with church people. Let love be unhypocritical. If I'm struggling with a sin, but I'm always giving even the people closest to me the impression that I don't struggle or I don't have a problem or I'm doing fine, then am I allowing them to love the real me or the fake me? If I'm presenting my family always as kind of a buttoned up, hair parted right, everything's going good, and I want others to love my family, but they really don't know my family, then what are they actually loving? They're loving a fake family. Are more people praying for one another in smaller groups? When was the last time you saw a man praying with another man? James 5:16, I'm saying this for a reason. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So this isn't, with all due respect, if you're Catholic here and you're visiting, I'm not banging on Catholics here, but this is not confessing to a priest. This is not unloading your, what it is, it's saying that you aren't meant to struggle alone. You're going to struggle. Everybody's going to struggle. You're meant to struggle in community. But it's not just kind of feeling good that you've gotten this off your chest, but you are going to, it says, pray for one another that you may be healed, that healing might come to you. And then it says the prayer of a righteous person has great power in it as it's working. You know, we just kind of rip that out and we just say that's a prayer thing. This is connected, folks, to people getting in smaller groups and saying, I struggle with this. I need help with this. I need to fight this battle with someone. You know what that just did? It allowed somebody the opportunity to love the real you. Because the real you, that or the you that you're always presenting, is one that's always kind of just fixed up and there's no problems with that. Now, I think people are open to this idea of being more candid with one another. They're just not sure where to do it, because we go from a service here into a group where there's like 30 people in ABF, and it's like, well, is this the place I'm supposed to talk about having such a struggle with my kid before I got in the car today? It seems like there's not enough time. And we just kind of bury it and hope there's some way. I'm going to talk about this here at the end. How are we like family? There's an inseparable bond. There's genuine love. And then number three, family don't choose their brothers and sisters. Here's where I want to talk about Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. As I mentioned before, there's four Greek words. I mentioned two or three times. Agape is the one word that's used in verse 9. Here's a second word that's used here in this text. This word, okay, agape is committed. It is sacrificial love. This word, philostorge. This word is the word that is used exclusively of the bond between parents and children. It is the natural bond of affection that is there between parents or children. Have you ever had this happen? You're mingling there after the service, usually not coffee time because kids are still in nursery and stuff. But it's when, you know, you're fellowshipping and the crawlers are around, little babies and stuff. And you're standing there and all of a sudden you realize somebody's grabbing hold of your leg and it's somebody's kid. It's somebody else's kid. And you know it's at a church function, so you know it's not right to go like that. And so you're not really sure what to do because they're drooling and various things. And then eventually the head turns up and looks at you with this look of affection that quickly turns to, stranger danger. I don't know this person. I don't know who you are. Why did you allow me to grab your leg? And they, you know, sometimes crawl and walk off. Why is that? Why is that? Why is that expression not there with a parent? And we could selfishly say, well, they want something. No, there is deeper than that. There is a natural bond of affection between parents and children. That's the word that Paul uses for how Christians are to be hospitable with each other. That's amazing. Because I feel sometimes more like the baby that looks up at the and it's not my dad, and it's like, oh, I have to love those people? What? Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor in England some years ago, said some brothers and sisters are very difficult. Is that true? Some brothers and sisters are very difficult. Some are very trying. Some are very unworthy. That doesn't bother us. We don't stay away from them. We've stopped selecting. We've stopped auditioning people like we do in every other area in life. We've stopped auditioning people. You don't choose your brothers. You don't choose your sisters. Thank God that because we're all God's children, we're all on a journey together, the day will come when all our faults and blemishes will disappear. We shall be glorified and beautiful together, and we know that. Do you know, for a Christian, there's a long look when it comes to brothers and sisters. And the long look is that we're having this relationship now, and yeah, it's not always clean. You know, we want a clean relationship. We want it to where it's just clean and there's no fog in between. And it's not clean like that. But we keep pursuing, we keep working at it, because we know that one day we're going to stand before God. And I believe we're going to have this thought when we look at our brother or our sister that in this life was kind of weird and kind of did some stuff that we just thought, and it just never got resolved and all this stuff. And we look at him and we think, I knew you could be like this one day. What a joy it is to see you on this day without any sin and without any anything. And what a joy that will be, not just for the person, but for other brothers and sisters to be together at those moments. Finally, family protect, encourage, and challenge one another. You know, there's a couple phrases in this whole section that just don't seem to fit. If you ever read a section of the Bible, you think, I wonder why that's there. Look at verse 9. Abhor what is evil. hold fast to what is good. I mean, that's good. It's just like, why is it there? You know, after this section on love, verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. You know, why is that there? It seems like the Proverbs. It seems like it doesn't fit together. But here's the deal. Paul, the author, is putting those phrases in the context of Christian family. These aren't just phrases telling the Christian to serve the Lord and abhor evil and you figure it out. It's within the context of Christian family. We actually, folks, help each other to do these things. You know, this even more tightly means that we've got to be focusing on this because, listen, my holiness is going to weigh in part with the strength of the community that I'm in. And not that I have a good church, but the ability to be candid with one another, to allow people to love the real me. You know, you can't help someone to abhor what is evil and cleave to what is good if you don't really know that. I mean, you can. You can walk up to somebody and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Christians don't do that. And if you're that kind of guy where it's just black and white everything, you're gonna not, I can promise you, you will not have a lot of strong relationships. Or you will think you do, but the people fear letting you see the real them because all they're gonna get is black and white. They're gonna get a confrontation. They're gonna get a this, they're gonna do that. This is getting close with people and loving people and allowing people to trust one another so that people can be confrontational with one another and hear hard things, but know at the base level, there's really love here. And it was out of love that was shared with me. And you know what? We're not going to always do that perfectly. So if somebody shares something hard with you, don't immediately point a finger back and say, well, I don't feel loved. Maybe you are the problem. Maybe you're not showing love. These things happen when people know and sense and feel love for one another. So just a couple things as we close. Practical implications. Number one, our corporate gatherings, which is what this is right here, our corporate gatherings, though very necessary and biblically mandated and vital, do not alone fulfill love without hypocrisy. Let me just ask you a question. Who's being hypocritical right now? Who? Don't point. But who's being hypocritical? You don't know. And I don't know. I mean, maybe he's being hypocritical. I don't know. Well, he's got his eyes closed. I think he's hypocritical. He's acting like spiritual and he's sleeping. Who knows? What is that? We don't know who's being hypocritical right now. We don't know. We have absolutely no idea. Who is loving you right now? You don't know. There could be somebody in another section that the Spirit of God put you on their mind and they're praying for you right now. I just got a text. This just came to my mind. I got a text from a friend in another state last night and the person said, Rob, God brought you and Rochelle to my mind a couple of times last week and I just wanted to ask how you were. That just happened. That may be happening right now. But let me ask, who do you know right now that's loving you right now? You have no idea. Corporate gatherings are vital and they are necessary, but they do not more tightly allow us to fulfill what's being commanded right here. Here's the second thing. Brother and sister relationships are not developed in any way close to what is described here by infrequent surface relationships. That just doesn't happen. If someone was to desire to know you and to love you, I mean, right now we've got Christians who are listening to this and they're thinking, yep, I knew that and this is what I needed and I need to. And so they're energized to love and they're energized to enter into people's lives. If what they see of you on Sunday, is that enough to develop a brother-sister relationship like is being described right here? It's more of an acquaintance, really. Hey, how you doing? How'd the week go? Well, it was a good week, man. Eagles won. Well, that kind of draws people together. But I'll tell you, I've been in numbers of settings where somebody finally breaks it open. I got to tell you, I just, you know, folks see us, our acts all together, but we're really struggling right now with one of our kids. And it is just, I just, you know, in my marriage, I just wish you would pray for us right now, because there's just some heavy things right now. They're going, you know what, when people do that, you've been in settings like that, and you know what happens? The room gets really small. And yes, there's a little discomfort, because when people are candid, it makes us feel uncomfortable. But here's what happens. Inevitably, if the Spirit of God is living within people, everybody's heart rallies around that person. I mean, you don't even have to say, let's pray. There are people instinctively right then and there, they're thinking to themselves, Lord, would you help them with their family right now? I mean, there is a sensitivity. Why is it like that? Well, let me answer it this way. This last December, Rochelle and I celebrated 25 years of marriage together. And, you know, you come up on these points and you reflect. And I'm not going to spend 25 minutes reflecting here. I'm just saying briefly, you reflect. And here's one of the things that is just so basic, but it's so true. We are so different now than when we first got married. I mean, it's like I think I've heard this before elsewhere, and it's so true. I think she's been married to 5 different men, and they're all me. And you just think, and then we got our family together because Hannah was home, and we reflected. And what's so amazing about these kids is thinking that 25 years isn't that long. But looking around the table at these 4 kids, we didn't know them 25 years ago. Like, we didn't have a picture of them. And yet now, every picture we have is with them, in the sense that there's so much apart and how things change. How does all that happen? It happens through family vacations and sitting together on the front pew. If I ever write a book about my life, first of all, I'm not going to change the names of anybody in the book. I'm putting names in of people, all right? That's just, because what happens, you change the name and everybody's saying, oh, he's talking about so-and-so, I know that. I'm going to remove the guesswork, I'm just putting the name in. But the second thing I want to call it is my life on the front row. I want to just call it my life on the front row. You know, just the memories of how does this family form like this? And I could point out all the good things and this and that, but I could point out a lot of hard headbutting and just difficult things and just kind of waking up. And you understand what I'm saying here, where you just, I'm supposed to like this, and it feels so horrible. What's wrong? Maybe we just all ought to go out and eat comfort food and hope that it recalibrates somehow. This is family, right? This is family. This is how it happens. And guess what, folks? This is how this happens, too. It's a lot of being together, and it's doing stuff, and it's head-to-head. And it's all these things, and it's working and allowing the Spirit of God to work in people's lives. But listen, it won't ever happen if we just come, sit, listen, attend, drink coffee, leave. It's not going to happen. So there's 2 things. We got to be intent on loving each other, but you got to allow yourself to open up. You know, some people through the years, it's kind of like, well, just people aren't reaching out to me. Well, are you, I know this isn't a word, but are you reach outable? Like, are you here? No, I mean really here. I mean really in an ABF. When we have new members come, we just are very candid with them and saying, look, you're not going to really get connected here like you can without being in an ABF. And the ABF isn't the dead end. I mean, it's not the final point where everything jives. But it's going to further you in a way that this is not going to do. Fulfilling Romans 12 requires a lot of family closeness. Fulfilling loving each other with brotherly affection means smaller groups one-to-one, intentional thinking about relationships. And listen, that's a lot harder than putting on a Sunday service each week. Not that this isn't hard and there's not a lot of work that goes into all this, musicians and putting all this together. But I'll tell you what, it'd be a whole lot easier to have a church where this is all we did. We had an Awana program on Wednesday. We have youth group. We've got this. We've got the program. We get into this and it's a lot harder. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, it's hard, but it's a command. And there's the Spirit. And there's this not obligation, but opportunity to love one another. Lord, would you help us as the Spirit of God works in this congregation among responsive people? I just believe we have people who are intending to move in these directions, who are moving in this direction. So, Lord, may it be said of us, as Paul said of the Thessalonians, that we're growing in our love for one another. Lord, help us to not become discouraged when a relationship butts heads or there's not as much candor as there once was, or there's some sort of just feeling of being off the tracks with someone. But Lord, help us to have eyes open that we would be open to new relationships and open to reforming a damaged relationship. And open sometimes, Lord, to not having the resolve we want, but trusting you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a minute to process this message in talking with the Lord. And at the end, I'm going to pray for our special offering.